But it's really just...
to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke this evening. The 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And we're going to see how, why we're, those of us who are born of the Spirit of God are excited about going to heaven and about being saved. And I want to share some things in this way with you tonight. And then we come in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, we come towards the cross. And there at the cross, we discover that they crucified Christ. Let's read verse 33 of Luke 23. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, that's the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, his clothes, and cast lots. And people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors, the thieves which hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word this evening as we seek to look at it and see the great gospel message that is recorded here in the word of God. I want to preach to you tonight upon this wonderful man that came there in the last moments of his life and came into an experience that would change his eternity. The dying thief. The hymn writer said this, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You know, when you go into the Bible, my friends, it's interesting how you see the two men represented in an amazing way. Here there were two thieves on either side of the Lord. You go into the temple, and the Lord had two men there in life. And these two men in life, one was saying, Oh God, I'm a wonderful man. I want to tell you how lucky you are to have me. And there's some of us like that in life. That was the Pharisee. And the other man came into the temple and he didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Conscious of his own tremendous need. And then, my friend, we have the two thieves, the two men in death. We're going to see them in a moment as they're there on the very edge of death. And then we can go beyond it and see two men in eternity. And we see there the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man begging that even Lazarus would dip his finger in water and come and cool his tongue, but only to have the words brought to him that there's a great gulf fixed. There's no coming and going in eternity, my friend. After life, there is no coming and going. There is no coming to God. And so we see the tragedy of dying without Christ. But oh, as we come to this passage tonight, here are men who are on the edge of time. You may say, well, preacher, I'm only young. I don't have to worry about this tonight. I've got plenty of years to get saved. Well, I want to tell you this, friend. It would do you well sometime to walk through a cemetery and just read the tombstones and look at the dates. Do you know what you discover when you walk through a cemetery, my friend? You discover that there are all ages lying in the dust of the earth. You discover that there are young children. You discover that there are teenagers. There are folks in their 20s and some in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. And, my friend, there are some who have reached a ripe old age But my friend, a cemetery doesn't say we will only accept people over 70 years of age. We discover that in the dust of the earth today, lying in the dust of the earth, that are people of all ages. And so, my friends, we might be on the very edge of that eternal destiny tonight, and we've got to confront ourselves with God's words and look at what is before us. And so as we begin to see it, we discover there they have taken our Lord Jesus Christ. They have stripped him off his clothes. They have beat his back into a plowed field. And they've taken him up Calvary's mountain. I think of that wonderful hymn, and if I had the voice to sing it, I'd love to sing it. Up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn, when Christ my Savior weary and worn. That beautiful refrain, wounded and bleeding, poor sinners pleading, die, blind and unheeding, dying for me. And they lead him up the cross, and there they nail him to the cross, and there he's clothed in that precious blood of his that flows so freely from the cross. On either side of him they put these two men who had been convicted for crimes that they had committed. And one, of course, begins to be concerned about his own position. Yet, you know, my friend, one of the amazing things about this story is in the midst of the suffering of our Lord on that cross is his tremendous compassion and concern for those who were around him. We hear in Lamentations the cry, "Is it nothing to all ye that pass by? There is no sorrow like unto my sorrow." There was no suffering, sorrow, my friend, death, like the suffering and the sorrow that Christ had on the cross. But there on the cross, he has got a compassion for the souls of men. He's a compassion as he dies for all the world. My friend, he takes care of one sinner. But we have this man who comes and he cries out. He says, "Listen, why don't you are who you really say you are?" Isn't it amazing, my friend? There are folks who can be blasphemous right to their death. There are folks who can go into eternity and their hearts are so hardened. The Word of God records that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. It records that the heart of the men and women of God were hardened. And that's why Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians and he says these words, Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts in provocation. You know, my friend, I believe it's possible on an island like this, in a beautiful environment like this, with so many wonderful churches like you've got on this island, gospel preaching churches. There are many cities that don't in America that don't have the privilege you have on this island. But you know, my friend, it can produce another thing. It can produce what we call being gospel hardened. You can hear the story. You know how Jesus died. You know how he suffered. You know how he suffered for sinners. But somewhere down in your heart, my friend, your heart over the years has hardened. And you have refused to accept that wonderful Savior. Oh, you love the old redemption songs. You love to hear the believers sing. You revel in the good old gospel music of the choir. But somewhere along, you've missed the Christ of Calvary because your own heart has been hardened as the time has gone on. And he says, if you are who you say you are, come down. He says, you save yourself and us. The religious man said, if you say who you are, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. But my friend, I thank God that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was there on a mission of mercy that he and the Father had planned before time began. And even when the religious man said, come down, he would not come down because it would have meant eternal disaster for this world. He took the scorn, he took the spitting, he took the ridicule. But this man was not rebuked by the Lord. He was rebuked by his colleague in crime who said, do you not fear God? What wisdom the man had, that's where it all begins, my friend. Any business with God, my friend, begins with a reverence and a fear of God. Now, when the Bible uses the word fear, we're not talking of the word or the thought of the cringing slave who's afraid that he'll get beaten up. No, my friend, the word fear here has to do with reverence. Do you not reverence God? Do you not appreciate who you're talking to? May I think of the old dying thief had known it, he would have quoted it to his colleague. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says, if you'll only see who you're talking to, you'll only appreciate the one that you're dealing with. And if you reverence God, my friend, you're on the first step to blessing from God. But if you're like this fellow and say, well, if you really are a savior, if you can really save yourself, why don't you just get off that cross and take us with it? We're concerned about number one here. You see, my friend, when I go through the Bible, I discover there were people who would follow Jesus for the loaves and the fishes. You say, what can he give me? What can he give me? What can I get out of it? Will I be richer if I become a Christian? Oh, sure you will, but not in the way that you think you will be. Because, my friend, the riches that Christ give us are precious riches that are stored within our hearts and our lives that cannot be bought with all the wealth of this world. It's the riches of the grace of God that is placed within our lives. So he's tackled by his friend. Number one, he says, do you not fear God? Do you not reverence God? My friend, I want to tell you, there was a day when preachers would hang over. I remember on my mother's island, they were all godly Presbyterians, but oh, they had a reverence and a fear of God. And I've remembered these old island preachers leaning over the pulpit and saying, are you not afraid? Do you not fear God? Are you not afraid? My friends, I tell you this, God could take our breath away like that. It's the grace of God that keeps the unbeliever and the believer alive tonight. For God could cut off, do you know, my friend, between your fuzzy years and that life of yours, physically, right at the moment, there's only one breath. And if God cuts that breath off, the next one disappears and that body becomes lifeless. My friend, it's by God's goodness that you're alive tonight. God's goodness. And so he says, do not fear God. He says he's done nothing wrong, this man. And he brings out a beautiful picture of our wonderful Savior there on the cross. And then he begins to talk to the Lord. And I want to show you this, my friend, tonight. I want to take it so simply you'll understand it. That's important, isn't it? But let me tell you this, that the way of salvation is wondrously simple. It's wondrously simple. So many folks think it's hard to be saved. So many folks think it's hard to come to Christ and become a Christian. But you know the Bible says, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the glorious light of the gospel of God should shine in. You see, Paul writing to the Corinthians said, wait a minute, fellas, the devil has really done a great job in the minds of men and women, and he's blinded them to the glorious fact that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior, and it's simple to get saved. But you know, my friend, God made the way of salvation plain. And God made it easy to understand. And he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And for I am God, and beside me there is none else. When away there in the wilderness, the plague of serpents came in among the people of God, God said to Moses, he said, I want you to do something. I want you to put a serpent of brass upon a pole. Now, I'm not an authority on this, but I read somewhere that when that serpent's bit, that it could paralyze the body, but not the eye muscles. And all these people had to do, it wasn't what to walk to the pole. Oh, they hadn't, my friend, even to crawl to the pole. They only had to look at that serpent in the midst of the camp, and the scripture was, look and live. God says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. And then John takes it into his gospel in the third chapter, and he says these tremendous words, oh, glorious words, my friend, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even was the Son of Man lifted up. My friend, the message is clear today that everyone that looks to Christ can live. Look and live. And he turns and we discover that the simplicity of the messages comes in a very beautiful way. See exactly how the Lord saved this man. Romans 10 and 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in his request to the Lord that the Lord would remember him in the kingdom, he implied three things. One, he felt and confessed his need of salvation. Can I ask you a question tonight, my friend? Do you really feel you need to be saved? Because you'll never get saved until you feel you need to be saved. And I can stand here and talk, my friends, into this time next year, and you'll never get saved until you feel you need to be saved. And my friend, the Word of God is here, and one man on this cross on the one side of Jesus didn't feel he needed to be saved. He needed to be physically delivered, but he realized he needed to be saved. But the other man realized he needed to be saved. He says, "Lord, remember me." You know, my friend, he implied by that he had a need whereby he needed to be saved. He saw the sinlessness of Christ. He saw the sovereignty of Christ. He saw he was a Savior who could save him. He said, "Lord, save me." My friend, you know why we need to be saved? Because we used to have a relationship with Almighty God that we lost in the fall. My friend, when you begin to go into this old book, you see the height from which man fell. You go to Genesis. We haven't time to go into it tonight, but let me run through it for you very quickly. When you go into Genesis, you discover that man was created by God, and you discover he was controlled by God, and you discover he communed with God. And when I say controlled with God, he wasn't a puppet. Because, you know, God communed with them in the cool of the evening. And when Adam sinned, he had to come into the garden and ask, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you?" And that's been the story of the gospel ever since. Where art thou? Where are you tonight, my friends? Where are you with God tonight? Where is your life in the sight of Almighty God? If God this night should require your soul, where are you? You're like the man who says, "Well, I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build greater ones and I'm going to eat, drink and be merry," and say, "Well, tomorrow we die. Let's live the way the world lives it." That's great, isn't it? Like the old Scotsman that died, and the other Scotsman said to him, you see what John left. Because they printed the will in the paper, in our home paper, and they were to print the estate and how much was in the estate. He said, "Did you see what John left?" The other fellow said, "He didn't leave anything." "Oh," he said, "sure he did. There's a few hundred thousand pounds there." "No," he said, "he didn't leave it. He was taken from it." My friend, are you ready to be taken from the things you're amassing in life tonight? Because that's what will happen. This man says, "I'm going to build greater barns. I'm going to fill them. I'm going to use them. And we're going to, in the process, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." God says, listen to what God said. And not the preacher says, it's what God says to him. Jesus told the story. He says, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." Where's his barns now, friend? Where's his wealth now? Where's it gone to now? Thou fool, this night, my friend of God was calling you tonight. One of my old favorite hymns, that God is calling the prodigal. Hear him calling now. My friends, we discover that God called Adam. He created him. He controlled him. And he communed with him. But there was one day he called them and he wasn't there. Is God calling you tonight? Is God calling you tonight? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that was the height from which man fell. Can you, my friend, imagine that humanity began in the company of Almighty God? You can't have better company than that, can you? And that's where humanity, can you imagine that a mortal man in flesh and blood walked with the Almighty in the cool of the evening in paradise? And we did what we've done ever since. We blew it. And as by one man's sin, sin entered into the world and death came upon all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, if that was the height we fell from, look at the depth we fell to. We moved into bondage instead of liberty. Instead of the liberty of moving around paradise and walking with God, we now live in the bondage of the sin we created. Instead of, my friend, boldness, instead of humility. Oh, we don't want to listen to God anymore. Why, Adam delighted to walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening. But then the boldness came and he realized his wrongness. There's a boldness that's in us today. And we're bold about sin, aren't we? And we're bold about not knowing God. There's a boldness coming about knowing. We're almost laughing in the face of God today, aren't we? There's a boldness, there's an ungodly boldness that says, I don't need God. I don't need that. I was in the Cadillac dealership one day because I knew the man that owned it. That's the only reason. And he was just in the process of buying it over. And he said, listen, by the way, he said, Mr. Darr, who owned the dealership's in hospital. I said, does he go to church? Interesting enough, the man I was talking to was an ungodly Irishman, but I happen to know him, and I keep close to him just from the point of view of keeping the gospel before him. And Bill Kelly says, he says, you go up, and I knew he was joking. He says, you go up to Dar, and he says, tell him that Bill Kelly says that he needs to be prayed for. Well, you know, I've seen the devil overstep himself before now, so I said, can I say that, Bill? I'll go up to the hospital and tell him that you told me to come and see. He said, go up and see. So I went up to see him, and I got into the room, and I'm in the private room on the door. I said, Mr. Darr, of the Cadillac dealership. He said, yes, sir. He's lying there in bed. Well, I said, I'm a preacher. You may not want to see me, but I said, your buddy Bill Kelly says you needed prayer. And he smiled, and then he said, he's dead right. Well, I said, I would love to come and talk with you and pray with you. He said, I'm glad you come. And he was a very ungodly man. And I stood with him. Thank God, my friend, there was a day when he was bold that he just almost looked in the face of God and spat as somebody did. But here was a day when he was flat on his back. My, he was more open to the old gospel. When God robs you of your physical strength, my friend, he may have to do that to bring you to a knowledge of Christ. And there was an old cheat. We call him a supplanter in the Bible by the name of Jacob. And God had to literally fight him. And wrestle with him. And they spent a whole night wrestling. And when Jacob got up in the morning, Jacob was limping. Because God had touched his thigh. And my friend, when Jacob was seen in the morning, in the sunrise, Jacob was seen limping into the sunrise, leaning on his staff. He didn't need a staff before. But when God dealt with him, he was limping. But my friend, I'll tell you, he was a more powerful man limping than he ever was when he had all his faculties. Let me say this, friends. We're in an age we were bold and brazen about the cry of God. Be careful, friends. For it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if God touches you, my friend, if God touches you, my, it might not be in the way that you would want to be touched. And then, my friend, there's barrenness instead of fertility. Oh, isn't this a world where people are crying out for satisfaction? My friend, there's a deep barrenness in our lives. There's a drought in the lives of men. I went home one Christmas with my wife, and we, up in the northeast corner there, we got the oil. We not only got the fish, but we got the oil. And I'll tell you, if you think the fish makes money, you don't even know, begin to think, until you get the oil. And I'll tell you, the oil would put the crawfish in the shade. And we got the oil. And some of our men in the northeast there became very rich men overnight because they discovered oil off the North Sea. And our whole city, they moved into Aberdeen from all parts of the world. We became an international people city. These London merchant banks moved up. They never wanted to be in Aberdeen. We were small fish for them. But boy, now we were the big time. Now we were talking in billions, not just hundreds. They moved in. And I went home and I said to my wife as we left and came away, I said, you know, did it hit you as it hit me? I said, even the rich people are depressed. And if you're rich and depressed, you've got a problem, haven't you? Because you depend on your money to buy everything. My friend, I'll tell you, your money will not buy you what there's dying teeth for. You got a blessing from God. He got a blessing from God. There's a boldness. But look at the steps, very briefly, by which humanity fell. One, deceitfully listening to slander against God. Hath God said? You don't believe what God is saying, do you? They almost look at you today and say, put that guy off to the funny farm. He believes what God says. But that's what they said in the garden, wasn't it? Do you believe what God's saying? Oh, come on. You never heard such a ridiculous story in your life. If you take a bite out of that tree, that apple, you'll be finished. Come on, have a bite, Adam. He was not only finished, but he finished every human being from that point on. See, my friend, let me tell you something else about sin. You don't live to yourself. If you sin, you're hurting other people as well. Then secondly, doubting God's word and his love. Thirdly, deliberately looking at what God had forbidden. God said, don't touch that. Oh, well, it was only God who said it. Let's touch it. God says, don't touch it. Why are we in a mess today, my friend? Socially, economically. In our marriages, why are we in a mess? Because we're touching forbidden fruit. You know, my friend, I've got to the stage where even our conversations can be a little loose on things that we shouldn't be loose on. Tighten up on what you talk about. And I think, my friend, there's a little looseness, not a little, a big looseness in the talk on sexual things. And I think there's too much fluency. And there's too much freedom in what we're talking about. My friend, God says, listen, if it's not yours, get away from it. Because you'll not only blast your life, but somebody else's life, and a whole pile of other lives in the process, because sin, my friend, is not something you contain to yourself. God says, don't touch it. Oh, who's listening to God anymore, preacher? Well, when you turn on the TV, you'd think that, wouldn't you? But there are some of us who are listening to God. Some of us are listening to God, friend. And I'll tell you, thank God for that. Because he's the stickability, he's the adhesive that's keeping us together. And then, my friend, they were determinately lusting after what God had prepared. They weren't just looking at it. They began to lust after it. They looked at it so much that it began to obsess them. And you know the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you filled your mind with filth, let me tell you, friend, you will go after filth, and when you open your mouth, you'll talk filth. Because the only thing that can come out of a cesspool is filth. Isn't that right? And I want to warn you on that. And the last thing was, they disobeyed God's command. And wasn't it Ted Koppel speaking at Duke University at their commencement a year ago, shook all of us by saying, Ted Koppel of ABC's Nightline said, God didn't give us 10 suggestions, He gave us 10 commandments. And the commandments were never suggestions, friend. They were commandments because God knew what you and I needed. And so we just see this, there they are. We're born in that sin and here it is. And so He comes and He felt and He confessed His need of salvation. Why? Because, my friend, he believed the Lord would save him. Step number one, I confess my need. Step number two, I confess it to someone that I believe can save me. Amen. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within. Mercy I couldn't pour. Then the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ my Savior lifted me. Now safe am I. My friend, I never pulled myself up to any heights. God lifted me up. And you see, he committed himself to the Lord and trusted in him to be saved. Isn't it wonderful, my friend, when you read this story to discover that God can save the vilest sinner. A vile sinner like this man. And there's so many people who think. Some think they're too, believe it or not, I've encountered people who think they're too bad to get saved. And then we've got the self-righteous ones who think they're too good, they don't need it. But my friends, I want to tell you this, our utter sinfulness is our qualification for making us candidates for God's holy salvation. And then let me say this. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledged his own tremendous need in his life of salvation. He believed the Lord could save him, and then he committed his life to the Lord. And then the Lord replied, he said, today. You see, my friend, I'm one of those fellows. I believe that salvation is instantaneous. See, I hear people talk to me and say, well, preacher, wait a minute. Hey, I grew up in the church. I've grown into it. Oh, my friend, you don't grow into salvation. Did you grow into physical life? Of course you didn't. There was a point in time when you came into this world and yelled your hell out, and everybody knew about it. That was the most welcome yell in the world. It let them see that you had a great pair of lungs. Isn't that right? It let them see that you had a life within you. My friend, there was a point in time that you can write down. You can even write the minute down. The hospital give it to you. And you can write the date down. And that was the day you were born. And I believe, my friend, when a sinner comes to Christ, God in His grace gives us a day when we're born again. Now, my friend, it may take several months to bring you to the point of life. It may take 9 in the physical sense. Isn't that right? To bring you, well, life is there, but to actually bring you into the world as an individual and a being and a point where you're actually born into this world. Life exists before birth. We believe that. But my friend, there's a period I remember. I'll never forget this. I heard the gospel, as I said, in that dance hall in January. Do you know I'll never forget? I'll never forget February, March, April. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Do you know what? I began to feel as though there was a big cloud in my life. I remember talking to someone. I said, I can't explain it. I wasn't at church. I couldn't understand it. I said, I can't explain it, but I feel God's after me. I feel there's a cloud. They said, Clintus, you're crazy. But you know what it was? It was a thing called conviction of sin. God was making me conscious that I needed Him. I didn't realize it. And that went on for the February, March, April, to the 1st of May. And the 1st of May, my friend, that popped my head into God's eternal everlasting life. I was born again of the Spirit of God. It happened to Zacchaeus. It happened, my friends, to Paul. It happened to the man on the down through the desert, the Ethiopian eunuch. Listen to the words of Jesus. Today, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. My friends, in the moments we have left in this service tonight, don't you think that you would like it to happen to you today? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if in the closing moments of this service you realize your need and you believe that Christ can save you, and my friend, you confess and commit yourself to Him, and at this moment of time in the service, may you pass, the Scripture says, from death unto life, you get the eternal life of God. May you get saved by the grace of God, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb, and you go home singing, glory, hallelujah, I'm glad I'm saved. You can walk out that door tonight and say, hallelujah, it is done. I believe in the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. You can go down that street as you've never gone before, knowing you have a relationship with God. My friend, God doesn't take an application for salvation and says, I'll consider it, and if you're a candidate, I'll let you know in a week. He says, I'll save you now. I'll save you now. And that dying thief, my friends, got saved instantaneously. And let me tell you this very quickly. Salvation does not depend on rites, ceremonies, or deeds, or services. My friends, thank God he didn't have to get baptized to get saved. He didn't have to be christened to get born again. He didn't have to be at the Lord's Supper to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't have to join a church to become a Christian. But my friends, I believe this, that all these things come after you're saved. But all you've got to do at this moment is simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there are fellows who tell you, well, if you come and join our church, if you do this, that, and the other, and they'll give you a whole little bit of ritual and say, if you do this, you'll be okay. My friend, the Lord says, nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn writer, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And the drowning seaman, seeing the lifeboat coming up, he shouts with all his might. He doesn't declare his goodness. He declares his helplessness. Save me! Save me! My friend, the Lord will save you. And you may never have been sprinkled as a child. And you've never been a church member. And you might have been irreligious all your life. Our God will save you tonight. Or you might be all these things, and let me tell you, if you are, friend, you're depending on religious driftwood that'll go under when the time comes and the Jordan swells and you never get across the river. I cannot work my soul to say. That work my Lord has done. That's so clear, isn't it? And someone said, I was reading some time ago, said so beautifully about this dying thief. They said, he had breakfast with the devil, but he had supper with the Lord. Hallelujah. And finally, my friend, we may be absolutely sure of our salvation. God won't save you and leave you in doubt. He'll make you absolutely sure. Absolutely sure that you're a child of God through simple faith in Christ. He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I saw a little thing, my friend. Some of you folks will understand. You'll remember the old British pounds, 20 shillings in a pound. Well, this is something that was found written on a British banknote. Can I read it to you? This was found written on a British pound note some years ago when, before we went decimal and got 100 cents and we had 20 shillings in those days. Listen to this. This piece of paper in your hand declares to you that on demand, you 20 shillings shall receive that simple promise you believe. It sets your mind as much at rest as if the silver you possess. So Christ, who died but now doth live, doth unto you this promise give, that if on him you will believe, you eternal life receive. Upon the first you safely rest, which is the surest, safest, best? The bank may break, heaven never can. It's better trusting God than man. Wasn't that good? Isn't that good? And you'll trust a dollar, my friends, before you trust the Savior. I ask you tonight, as we pull this all together right now, my friend, as you realize, like this man, I'm a sinner and Christ died for sinners. I'm asking you right now, my friends, if you're prepared to call upon the name of the Lord and find His salvation in your soul tonight. You only simply realize that you are a sinner, for all have sinned. You realize that Christ died on the cross for the sinners. My friend, you don't have to sit an entrance exam. You're already a qualified applicant for salvation. And then you come like the dying thief. And you say, Lord, remember me. Lord, you died for my sin. Come into my life and save me right now. Will you do that? Some of you, dear folks, you're here and you're not saved. You've heard this gospel time after time after time. And your heart's become a little hardened. Wouldn't you just let the Holy Ghost break it tonight? Wouldn't it be wonderful, my friend, if there was a little tear ran down your cheek tonight because you suddenly discovered you were lost and that Jesus died to save you? Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight, my friend? My, of the people in this island saw you crying because you needed to get right with God. My friend, there would be no shame in that. Only glory and blessing. And I want to tell you this, my friend. You can't get up in the presence of God and say, Lord, I would have got saved in the chapel or the people's church or the Methodist church. I would have got saved, Lord, but I didn't want the other folks in the island to know. And you know what you're doing, my friend? You're making your fellow islanders the reason that you're going to hell. And you're using other people as a reason for going to hell. I'm going to tell you, my friend, if I was in a house that was burning and it knew it meant death and people, I thought, I've got to prove to them I'm brave. I'm going to stick around here just to prove to them I'm a smart boy and I can survive when I know there's no survival. My friend, I wouldn't stick around for anybody. I'd be out the nearest window. And I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, why you not just get saved right now. Don't worry about anybody else. Let the Lord touch your heart right now. Let's bow in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Maybe right now in the quietness of this moment, you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted Him before. You've never trusted Him. Well, you can do that right now. Just bow your head right now and say, Lord Jesus Christ, You died on the cross for my sin. Forgive my sin. And come into my life. And save me right now. Oh Lord, save me right now. Be my Savior.
Touch my heart, my life, Lord. Cleanse me. Bless me now. Get saved right now. Oh, Father, touch hearts and bless lives and souls now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to sing just two verses of hymn number 97 in the Redemption Songs. And I'd like to say to you, my friend, I'm not going away. I'm not going to make a public appeal tonight. I could, but I'm not. I'm just going to sing these two verses and our service is over. But if God has spoken to you tonight and you're not saved, my friend, let others leave this building. But don't you leave tonight until you get right with God. You know where I live. If I'm not in the apartment, I'll be at Brother Julian's tonight. My friend, call him up. Call him up and ask for me. If I'm not there, I'll be back here. If it's in the middle of the night, my friend, you don't realize.